So we're in chapter 40. I believe this is the 83rd study here in Genesis. And it's a great, great chapter. So in our last time that we met together here, we were in chapter 39, and we seen that Joseph was thrown into the second pit, or the second prison. It's literally pit in the Hebrew, or cistern. First by his brothers. That was the first time he was thrown into a pit, literal pit in the ground. And now by Potiphar himself, this captain of the guard. But as we shall see, the Lord himself is shaping Joseph. He's molding Joseph into the man that he will be. Not that he's a bad guy. His faith's been exemplary so far. But the Lord is still molding Joseph into the man of God that he will be, as we'll see. Seemingly very, very bad situations, and they were brutal, as we've seen that trek from, you know, Canaan that he must have went on. We spoke about that last time, how brutal that must have been, walking the whole distance, dusty, dirty. But nevertheless, Joseph's being refined as through the fire, just as if he was going through a fire, but spiritual. Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name for the Lord, is preparing Joseph for great and mighty things. We left Joseph as he was falsely convicted in chapter 39 at the hands of Potiphar's wife. When Mrs. Potiphar, she's nameless in the story, but Mrs. Potiphar tempted him, and he answered with this great saying, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" when he was tempted by her. That was his answer to her, godly answer. But nevertheless, he was thrown into prison, as it states in the Hebrew, the pit. But the Lord's hand was upon Joseph. We've seen that in chapter 39. I believe it was 7 or 8 times it says, Yahweh's hand was upon Joseph. And so this sets the stage, brethren, for chapter 40 tonight. This is the third trial or test for Joseph that he's been through. The first test was being sold into slavery by his brother, by his brothers, falsely. The second was Joseph's ordeal with Potiphar's wife. Temptation after day, come lay with me, come lay with me. Being seduced time after time. And finally, being falsely committed as if you'd done it. Just as if you had done it by Potiphar himself. And tonight Joseph faces another trial, as we shall see. There are three trials that Joseph faced, and there are also three sets of two dreams in this picture from chapter 37 to chapter 41. Three sets of two dreams. The first set of the two dreams was in chapter 37, where Joseph saw himself in a place of prominence. You know, a lot of commentators say he might have been, you know, rash at saying this. Oh, you will be worshiping him. But I believe he was being faithful to God in telling those dreams. Maybe he could have done it in a better way. I'm not saying that. But as you'll see, he is growing even in that area. That was the first set of two dreams. It was two dreams back then. Tonight, we'll see the second set of two dreams in the Joseph early narrative here. This time of the cupbearer, or your New King James might say the butler. But I believe it's the cupbearer, as you'll see, that's his position. And then the baker. And finally, we'll see Pharaoh's two dreams, his massive dreams in chapter 41 when we meet next time. These three sets of things with the dreams and also the tests and the trials, tie this section from 37 to 41 tightly together. That's why I mentioned last time, there's a lot of literary beauty to the book of Genesis, and this is one of them that I'm bringing out here. And so we'll look at this chapter tonight fully. Here we'll see the Lord's sovereign hand, even though the Lord's really not mentioned much here, you know, as far as the Lord in control of things, but we definitely see the Lord's sovereign hand over this whole situation from start to end. And yet, brethren, we see the faith of Joseph through these trials. Magnificent faith. His faith is being sharpened as if by a furnace. We'll look at this chapter in four sections. First, God's children often find themselves in places that can discourage their faith. And this will be in verses 1 through 4. The second head will be, God's children must take every occasion or opportunity to demonstrate their faith. Excuse me, this will be in verses 5 through 19. I'll repeat these again as we go through them. And then third, God's children time and time again find encouragement through the outcome of their faithful actions. They find encouragement, and we'll look at that in verses 20 and 22. And then fourthly, God's children often have to wait for the Lord for deliverance. God's children often have to, I would say most times, have to wait for the Lord for deliverance. And that's verse 23. So let's pick up the story in chapter 40. But what we're going to do, we're going to pick it up and we'll split this up into two readings. Maybe Damien, you could read the first, and Brother Bruce, you could, Brother Paul, you could read the second. You'll read from 41. So you want to read chapter 39, verse 20, and I'll try to pick it up.
39, verse 20?
Yeah, to the end of the chapter.
Okay.
This will bring us to where we need to be. We need to understand this.
And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody.
Hold up there, Paul. Let's stop there for a moment. That's verse 4, right? You're in verse 4 there, right? Okay. Verse 1 states, after these things, that is, Joseph being placed in prison and the keeper of the place putting him in this authority. So after these things, this happened. The question this raises is, how much time has passed after these things? In other words, how long have they has Joseph been in prison? So if we remember back early on, Joseph was sold at the age of 17 to Potiphar. That's after that long trek for whatever that time was. But we believe he was 17 even at that time. And then chapter 41, verse 46 will tell us, as he stands before Pharaoh, Joseph is 30 years old. He's 30 years old, so he was 17, sold to Potiphar. He's 30 years old as he stands before Pharaoh in the next chapter. And so, right now, Joseph's at the age of 28. So 11 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery and in this prison where he's in. We're not sure exactly how much time was spent where, in Potiphar's house, or how much time was spent in a prison. The text does not explain that. But what we're sure of is this. This has been one long trial for Joseph, and 11 years have passed. There'll be two more years before he's out of this prison. The Lord's chesed, that Hebrew word chesed, translated loving kindness, translated grace, translated mercy, was upon Joseph, even in these wicked situations. But nevertheless, he is in a land filled with pagans. Most people believe without another believer anywhere around in all of Egypt at this time. He's totally isolated in a land of pagan. Trouble at every turn, and Joseph's being faithful to God, even in this situation. Imagine yourself in a situation like that. You're in a land, no believers. No believers whatsoever. It's hard enough to be a Christian with other believers. Could you imagine that? But Joseph's being faithful to God, even at this young age. And he paid the penalty of even being faithful to be thrown into this second pit. He could have easily fell into that and there would be no pit. So here's our first head. God's children often find themselves in places that can discourage their faith. God's children often find themselves in places that can discourage. We can all relate to that. After being in the place of prominence, even though he was a slave, he was in a place of prominence under Potiphar, only to find himself in this bad situation with Potiphar's wife. You know, they believed that Potiphar, being as a high official as he was probably out of the house often. So this laid the groundwork for Mrs. Potiphar to be wicked as she could be. Joseph's been cast into the depths of the pit of this prison here, much lower and for a much longer time than that first pit that he was in, that first pit that his brothers threw him in back in Canaan. Yes, he's been put in a place of authority, as we've seen, but turn to Psalm 105 just for a quick second. It sheds some light on what Joseph's life was like at this point. Psalm 105, verse 18. It says, his feet were hurt with feathers. This is talking about Joseph. His feet were hurt, you can see this in the context, was hurt with feathers. Fetters, meaning irons. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass, meaning that dream that he had back in chapter 37. The word of the Lord tested him. So right here we see that God is testing Joseph or giving him a trial. Needless to say, this was no picnic for Joseph. Now, we believe that he didn't stay in these things. He wasn't walking around in these things. But at nighttime, he was probably put in these things every night. This hand shackles and feet shackles, maybe even a neck shackle. But God providentially at this time puts these two officials and places them in the same prison and in the very same cell that he's going to be taking care of them with. The cupbearer, the baker, or the butler and the baker, these were two very, very high positions under Pharaoh. You know, when you hear this, the baker and the cup guy, you don't think of them as high officials. These were called, in our text, we've seen the chief, the Rosh, like Rosh Hashanah. These were the chief, the head cupbearer and baker. These were usually, I would not say usually, these were very high trusted positions. Because these are the ones who handled the food for Pharaoh. His drink and his food. Very, very high trusted positions. Both were in charge of Pharaoh's food and drink to some extent. They made sure his food and his drink was not tainted. No poison. And maybe a lot of people believe something happened and that's why they wound up. Something showed up, or this conjecture, but something showed up and this is why they wound up in prison. But that's conjecture. But even saying that, brethren, these positions were even more than that. These guys were part, and we know this from archaeological finds, these guys were in charge of, not in charge, but they were part of Pharaoh's confidants. They were part of his inner circle, these people. And these were the ones that Pharaoh would have been seeing every day. Very, very high trusted positions. But verse 1 says, they committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And this is this is not usually how it's said in the Bible. It's usually spoken. He's spoken about as Pharaoh. But here it's their lord and their king to show how much they were under this guy and how much authority that he had. But I wanted to bring to light, where it says he committed an offense, this is the Hebrew word for sin. This is the Hebrew word for sin. They sinned against Pharaoh. They sinned against him. What it was, as I just said, we're not sure. The text does not bring it out. But it was enough to temporarily put them in prison. They're not in prison like Joseph's in prison. Joseph's in prison, his imprisonment was without a trial. Boom, you're in prison. What happened in these kind of situations was they'd be put in prison for a spell until Pharaoh, who is the ultimate judge, would decide the case. He usually did these on his birthdays or on his inauguration day. This is how it worked back then. Joseph, amidst this trial, continues to serve faithfully, even though he's in such a wicked place unjustly, as we're going to see. Amidst Joseph being in such a place, the Lord God had providentially brought these two into the very, very same prison, and this would be, in the end, would be the means for their deliverance. This would be the means. This is how he will finally get out. Of course, the Lord is behind it. His ascendancy had begun, even though Joseph had no idea it was about to happen. For him, he doesn't know. Verse 4 says, the captain of the guard, I just want to bring out this point, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them and to attend them. They continued for some time under his custody. The captain of the guard, who is that? Who is the captain of the guard? That's Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. It seems as though Joseph is still, even though he's in this prison, he's still under Potiphar's authority, and that this prison may have been under his authority also, part of the complex that he ran, being captain of the guard. Now, this is different than the keeper of the guards who put him in that we've seen before. But Joseph still seems to be under the captain, and that's brought out in chapter 39, verse 1. Potiphar, if this is the same captain of the guard, places these two high officials, and it really makes sense. Because he was in one of those confidant positions with the Pharaoh. So it really makes sense. And so we move to our second head, brethren. God's children must take every occasion or opportunity to demonstrate their faith. God's children must take every occasion or opportunity to demonstrate their faith. And here we're going to look at verses 5 through 19, but at first we'll stop at verse 8. You want to read, brother?
Yeah.
Alex?
And one night they both drank drink, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house? Why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.
Okay, let's stop there. We see in this text that God provides his children with opportunities. Now, Joseph might not have grasped this really at first, but God is providing Joseph, his children, with opportunity. Joseph could have said very quickly, hey, I had two dreams, and look where it landed me. That could have been his answer. Hey, look what I'm doing. I had the two awesome dreams way back then, and look where I am. No, that's not what he said. But instead, he shows what to them? Kindness. He shows love to them, to two pagans in this place. Why is your face so downcast, looking at the countenance of these men? When Joseph pressed them, their answer was, there's no one to interpret these two dreams for us. And to understand this a little bit better, we have to know why they were in this predicament where they thought no one could interpret their dreams. To understand why they felt that way, we need to know that dream interpretation in Egypt was done by a select group. There was a group of men. We might call them soothsayers or something like that today, or biblical, you might call them in Bible language, soothsayers. There was a whole industry in Egypt built around dream interpretation. There were books written on dream interpretation. If someone dreams about rivers, it means this. Books. I mean, we see this stuff today. I'm sure you can find this stuff out today. But this is what was going on. And these two were saddened because they realized, hey, we got no soothsayers in here. We have nobody to interpret these dreams and their meanings. And the timing of the dreams, both of the dreams on the same night, both things about their former positions, the cupbearer, and the baker, two things. So they see the prominence of these dreams. It makes them all the more sadder. Boy, if only we could understand these dreams. That's here. We have no one to interpret them. And here, Joseph seizes the opportunity to demonstrate his faith. Let's read on. I'll read this, just one verse here. 8b. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Joseph's faith shines like it had with Potiphar, when he was with Potiphar. And he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Just like he said when Potiphar's wife said, lie with me. He said, I can't do that. I'd be sinning against God. Not against you, but against God. Even though these interpretations of his own, even though his own interpretation, his own dream, he interpreted that dream, and look where he is. But he has the faith that Nevertheless, trusting in God, he'll be able to interpret these dreams. They will come to pass. And his dream also will come to pass. So much so, he's about to show how much faith he has. The implication is here that God will interpret these dreams through Joseph, through him. So let's read verse 9. John, you want to read verse 9? And I'll stop you when I don't know. I'll stop you.
And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossom shot forth, and its cluster brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand."
Hold that there. There's a vine with three branches that quickly bud and blossoms, and just as quickly they ripen into ripe grapes. And the grapes, by the time they get into Pharaoh's hand, are fully wine. Now comes the interpretation, verse 12. You want to continue, John?
And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler."
Okay, hold on. Joseph straightway interprets the dream. Some believe in Luther's commentary that Joseph went away for a little while and prayed to God. But whatever happened, I believe it was a straight boom. God revealed it right through Joseph, what this dream was. But he adds a plea on to the cupbearer in verse 14. And you can continue again, John, just on chapter verse 14 there.
"Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon."
Okay, hold on. Joseph had been quiet with Potiphar. Remember when Potiphar addressed him? What are you doing? He didn't say a word at that point. Not a word. Even though he was charged falsely, he kept quiet. Remember that back then? Joseph didn't blame anyone, but emphatically pleads his case here. He's been unjustly stolen, and he's in a pit, a prison, for a crime he did not do. And now to the second dream. Lori, would you like to read verse 16 through 19?
"When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.'"
Hold there, dear. The baker must have been thinking before this dream was interpreted, "Hey, man, that was a good interpretation to the cupbearer. Here's mine." But now he's thinking, "I'm going to get out, but it ain't going to be getting out for very long." As I said, he would have freedom, but his freedom would be short-lived here. And so we see Joseph seized, brethren, he seized the moment to demonstrate his faith. And what did he do? He gave glory to God. He didn't say, "Listen, I'm an interpreter of dreams. I'll interpret those dreams for you. I interpreted my own dreams. I'll interpret those dreams for you." No, he said, "God is the one who interprets these dreams." He gave glory to God. And he seized that moment that only the Lord does these things. And didn't hold back, even with the hard interpretation. We were talking about hard preaching before. Even with the hard interpretation, you know, Joseph showed loving kindness to these two guys. I'm sure this wasn't easy for him to say, what he just told this guy. He told one guy, "You're going to be given Pharaoh," until he hears the second one, and now he has to tell this hard interpretation of the dream. I'm sure he did it in the most gentlest way that he could, but he didn't hold back on the baker's dream. And verses 20 through 22, and briefly our third point. God's children find encouragement through the outcome of their faithful actions. And we'll pick up in verse 20 through 22. Bruce, you like to read, brother?
"Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butler's ship again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them.
Good. Beautiful, beautiful. Joseph knew that they were released for sure on that third day, as the Lord had directed him in his interpretations. It must have been a tremendous encouragement and joy when Joseph seen these men leave the prison, just as he had said. His faith had been lifted at the moment. He was faithfully serving and telling each of their dream to the full, to the tilt. One was easy to relay. You're going to get out, and you're going to be serving in Pharaoh's court again. And then the second must have, I just said a moment ago, been harder. Joseph had some kind of loving relationship with these guys at first. And I gather, as I said, that must have been a sorrowful thing that he had to, but he had to tell them. He had to tell them what the Lord, he just said, the Lord is the interpreter. So you know he's going to tell them. But he was faithful, brethren, in his interpretation. He took the opportunity to display God's glory in doing what he did by interpreting these things. Even though 11 long years had gone by since his dream, that he dreamed of being in a place of prominence. But Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, and that's what kept him through those long 11 years. But we see, brethren, that the trial has not ended. And so we reach our fourth head. God's children often have to wait for the Lord for deliverance. Verse 23. And I'll read this verse. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Terrible. Many commentators at this point conjecture that Joseph waited every day as that door of the prison opened. Okay, here they're coming. They're coming today, every day, to remember him. While that may be the case, he may have done that. The text doesn't say that. But what we do know, that Joseph's faith never wavered in all of this. Joseph's faith could have been destroyed by these things. Look, the Lord just used me mightily. I'm sure he didn't get word back. Hey, that guy, you know, that you interpreted the dream from, yeah, he forgot about you. Maybe, you know, maybe he did get joked about this, you know. But we don't know this for sure. But what we do know is that the Lord was molding Joseph, as he molds each of us. The Lord was molding Joseph into the image that he would be for that day when he would be released. And for whatever reason, it must have needed another 2 years of molding. That's all we can gather from this. From the very start, as a young 17-year-old, he had these two dreams that showed that he would be in this place of prominence. The dreams really weren't elaborate. They just showed that he would be in a place of prominence above his brothers. It didn't say you'd be second to Pharaoh. That wasn't in the dream. It was just a place of prominence. Even though he's been mistreated and was sold into slavery by his brothers, he served his father. Remember, what was he doing when he knew those brothers didn't like him when he was sent to go get his brothers. But he said, Hineni, send me. Behold, I am here. Send me, Father. When sold into slavery, his faith never wavered one iota, that we see in the text. Brought to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. Joseph again served Potiphar as a servant of God. He was serving him as if he was serving God, brethren. That's a lesson for all of us. He was serving him as he was as if to serve the Lord. Joseph was brought to the place of prominence in Potiphar's house, only to be brought down lower than that first pit he was in, even into the depths of that pit, falsely accused of this crime of rape, and put in prison for many, many years. And tonight we saw that even though Joseph has been left there in prison, where his faith could have easily wavered, being in the dark dungeon like that, in them fetters at nighttime, but he demonstrated his faith in spite of those circumstances. Faithful servant to God. And in fact, he used that demonstration to ultimately bring glory to God and end that situation. But we're at a cliffhanger in the story of Joseph. I mean, we know the ending, you know, but it's a cliffhanger in the story of Joseph. The chapter just ends. The guy forgot him. He didn't remember. It's like a double negative. He didn't remember him, but he forgot him. Chapter 40 ends with Joseph left in prison, forgotten for another 2 years. We know this, but the text doesn't tell you that at this point. They were 2 long years, I'm sure, of refining fire by God. That's a young Joseph. God tests his children, brethren. We got to remember this. God tests his children before he entrusts them into positions of greater responsibility. Now, maybe a lot of us don't know we're going through these kind of tests. We don't realize we're going through these tests. Whatever that responsibility be, marriage, whatever, you know, positions in jobs, position under children, position over children, I should say. God entrusts, little at a time, these things. Joseph was very soon to be placed in a great, great place of prominence with temptations that would have made Mrs. Potiphar look like a child, look like a little, like a nursery rhyme. That temptation, this is what he will be in such a place very, very shortly. That temptation will look trivial. There would be temptations at every turn. Sensuality, power, to have that much power, to have that much money. After these trials where Joseph was refined by fire, this is what needed to be in his life at this time. Joseph's growing day by day here. And as we'll see, Joseph was never bitter at these things that happened to him. He was never bitter at the cupbearer. He was never bitter at Mrs. Potiphar, for all we know. And 2 years will have passed before we meet again in chapter 41. The next time we meet, 2 years, it'll be about 2 months for us, but 2 years for Joseph in the pit. Joseph will arise out of this pit refined, molded into the image of God. From this pit to rise only to second to Pharaoh. Could you imagine that? A young Jew in a land of Egypt. You know, it's mind-boggling. Second to Pharaoh. And to be a savior of the literal world at that time. A savior of the literal world and even to his family. And so amidst the third trial, Joseph was ever faithful, brethren. Well, the question is, as we wind down here, what can we learn, brethren, from chapter 40? There's much things we can learn from chapter 40. And secondly, how can we apply these things to our lives? What can we take from these things? Well, I believe first and foremost, all of you will find yourselves in a place that can be very discouraging in your lives. All of you will find, if you're not there right now, you're going to find a place where you can be very discouraging place in your lives. It may not be a literal pit. It may not be a literal prison, but there are many places that we visit that are discouraging. Some are illnesses. Some of us go through illnesses. Some are some sort of poverty. Many of us go through that. Some may be discouraged by a dead-end job. How many people work in dead-end? Very, very few people work in jobs where you're like, I can't wait to go to work. I can't wait. But it's true. It's very, very true. And it's the most rewarding job that you can have is one that you love to go to. Others are very discouraged in the dryness of their walk. You have these very dry spells, and then you're up here. I mean, these things happen. Maybe it's relational with brothers, sisters, or even relational in an intimate sense. Maybe it's there. Listen, whatever it is, whatever you're struggling in, whatever you're discouraged in, continue to be faithful to God, brethren. Continue to be faithful to God. It's your only choice. This fallen world will let you down over and over and over again. But God will never let you down. God will never let you down because He is faithful and able. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And He who has begun a good work in you will bring that work to completion. So count on that, Philippians 1:6. So brethren, press in every situation. Press in every situation. Have your eyes on Christ and not that discouraging situation that you're in, that you find yourself in. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Second, as believers and children of God, you must take every opportunity to demonstrate your faith. Every opportunity that you can to demonstrate your faith. Most of the time, this comes in some sort of witnessing aspect. Most of the time. Bring glory to God through the word preached, somehow, verbally, whatever way you can, through reading the Bible, whatever way you can. Bring glory to God through the word proclaimed in your lives and into the world. Be it outwardly, in your day-to-day things, be it on a street corner, or be it one-on-one. Bring glory to God. Don't let the fear, you know, a lot of times while we don't do this, we fear man. They're not going to like me. They're Muslims. They don't want to hear this. You know, they're whatever, you know, they're happy. They don't want to hear this. Don't let the fear of man cause you to stumble. All of us have faced this situation. Have we all witnessed in every opportunity that we can? Anybody here? Anybody? No, we've all stumbled here. Or demonstrate yourself, your faith, brethren, by helping neighbors. You know, that's what Joseph was doing in here. He was helping his neighbors in prison. He was helping his neighbors. And in so doing so, brethren, you may just win them over. You may just win your neighbors over. And I say that intimately in your blocks and neighbors as the world, you know. Secondly, in this same area, demonstrate your faith to fellow believers. A lot of times, you know, we just take it for granted. They know I'm a believer. But demonstrate your faith to fellow believers. Take every opportunity to do this. Put your faith, brethren, in action. You know, James says a dead faith produces dead works. But a living faith produces actions. James 2, verses 14 through 22. A living faith produces actions. Reach out, even when someone ain't even looking to be reached out to. Reach out to your brethren. Brother Paul reached out to me this week, and that was a blessing. Reach out to your brethren. You might be surprised. The Lord might be just leading you to reach out to that one for a blessing. A blessing for them and a blessing for you. Reach out, brethren. Just think of the opposite. When you're not faithful, what does that bring your way? When you're not faithful to your brethren and to your friends, what does that bring? Brings regret and sorrow, right? Brings regret and sorrow in your life. When your faith is producing and bearing fruit, you're doing what you were created to do. You know, when we're born again, we're brought back into that image of God. You know, when we're out of that, when we're born in natural, we're born in our sin state, we're far from that. But when we're born again, we're brought back to that state. And that state is to bring glory to God, bear fruit in people's lives. Just like a tree that bears fruit in good season. That's what you're made to do right now. In some form, some way, some manner. Whatever or wherever it can be, please the Lord by being faithful, brethren. It will bless your soul. It'll bless your soul. And fourth, God's children many times have to wait on the Lord for deliverance. Now, I'll even make that a little shorter. God's children many times have to wait on the Lord. You know, take out the deliverance. You just have to wait on the Lord. And this is the nature of the Christian walk. We are waiting on the Lord at all times, in some manner or in some way. And brethren, this is a hard one to apply to our lives. This is a very, very hard one. Why is this? We're a product of the me generation, the now generation. I want it now. You know, you think that you need something. You do not want to wait until next week on the, you know, when you can get it on a sale. You want it now. Give it to me now. We want instant returns in our lives. And even as believers, we all fall into this. We all fall into this, you know, maybe not 100% of us, but most of us do. Even as believers. But brethren, a majority of the time, if it's not all the time, God's timing is not our timing. Remember that. A majority, if not all the time, God's timing is not our. In other words, we want it now. God says, wait on that. Wait on that thing. Or wait for this. Wait for this. Wait for the door to be open. Wait for this one. But the bottom line is, when it is time, it's the right time. It's God's time. Just look at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are full of this, brethren. Abraham had to wait year after year after year for an heir. God told him, God even told him he's going to have an heir. But what did he have to do? He had to wait on the Lord. God told him early on, you're going to have it. My wife, she can't. Yeah. Trust me. Trust me, Abraham. But what did he do? He rushed into it, and he caused all kind of problems for him and Sarah. But in the Lord's timing, brethren, he bore a child. He bore the child that he was supposed to bring forth. The same goes for Jacob. Jacob had to wait for Rebekah, years after years, waiting for Rebekah. Even though, as I said, many, many, many years had gone by. Look at Moses. Moses had to wait 40 years in the desert before he was to return to do what God told him. But when the time came, brethren, it was God's timing. When that 40 years was up, it was God's timing. David, another one, anointed as a young child. Anointed to be king as a young child. But what happened to him? Many long years of delay. Delay after delay. Fields of preparation in David's life. But when the time came, he fulfilled his calling. It was the Lord's timing when it was right. And the last one, Paul, as learned as he was, what happened to him when he was, you know, this guy was learned. I mean, he was, you know, one of the greater rabbis, you know, and he's converted. But instead of going out into the missionary field, the Lord brings him to Arabia for 3 years and teaches him, you know. So even Paul was called. That's in Galatians 1, verses 12 through 22. And here's where I bring it to you, brethren. Brethren, we must learn godly patience. Very, very hard. But we must learn godly patience. And Galatians 5:22 says, patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. James 1:4 says, but let endurance, I'm reading that the Amplified, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be perfectly and fully developed and lacking in nothing. That's what patience produces. That's what patience. We must learn to rely on the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord. And many of us don't want to wait for the Lord to establish our steps. We want to establish them. We want to move on. Psalm 31:14-15 says, but I trusted in and was confident in you, speaking about God. O Lord, I said, you are my God. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. And brethren, accepting God's timing, remember this. I met so many people who were like, I'm waiting for the Lord. And they sat there and did nothing. They just sat there and did nothing for years. I'm speaking in relationships. I've seen this. I'm waiting for the Lord to bring me my partner. Year after year after year after year go by. And they're still sitting there waiting. Now, I'm not saying there ain't a place to sit and wait. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. There may be times. But use godly wisdom in this stuff. Most of the time, if you ask them, what are you waiting for? They're waiting for this pie in the sky thing to happen. My man's going to come in the third door. He's going to be sitting there and he's going to come up to me. I mean, they have, they're really pie in the sky things. Joseph waited patiently for the Lord. And look at Joseph. But what did he do? He asked the cupbearer to remember him. He just blessed the cupbearer with an interpretation. And he says, remember me. And look at the words he says. Show kindness, show grace, he's saying to me. Show grace to me. Show grace to me and tell Pharaoh I'm falsely accused here. I shouldn't be here. So he pressed in and he used words. He could have just said, I'm just going to wait here. Now, he did have to wait there anyhow, but he did press in. And so, brothers and sisters, learn to trust God. Wait on Him patiently. Learn to trust God and wait on Him patiently. Moving forward, but not ahead of God. This is very hard. very hard to do in each of our lives. Wait on him, moving forward in your steps, but not ahead of God. Not ahead of him. Rely on him. Seek him. But most of all, trust him. Trust him. Trust in him. Joseph would have to wait another 2 long years before he gets out, before he was raised from this terrible pit. But delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes his instruments, brethren. Delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes his instruments. May the Lord of all polish each of his instruments. Polish each of his instruments. Each of you, each of us, as we wait on him in his timing. Because the truth be told, we are always waiting on the Lord. We're always waiting on the Lord. Each day of our lives, we're waiting on the Lord. And we ultimately, brethren, wait to see him face to face. Amen. Father God, we thank you for chapter 40. We thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for the faithful servant that he was. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes things that's going on in Joseph's life as he's going through these things that even Joseph didn't know. Lord, it encourages us. It blesses us. And, Lord, we want to be polished, Father God, that we would wait in your timing, Lord God, in our lives. And we would, our faith would be not dead faith, Father God, but it would be an alive faith, a faith shining, not a faith hidden, Lord, as under a bushel, Father God, a light that's hidden there. And Lord, we ask you to bless this time that we spoke here. May it produce fruit in our lives. May it encourage the brethren with whatever aspect, Lord, that we spoke about here tonight, Lord. May it encourage them and give them hope that the Lord of all has a time. If only we would wait for that timing, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.